Nehemiah chapter number 5. If you'll turn to verse number 14, we're going to, Lord willing, preach down through and teach through the remainder of this chapter tonight, just these handful of verses, Nehemiah chapter number 5. And let's all stand for the reading of God's word, Nehemiah chapter number 5, verse number 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even into the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days stores of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to teach your word, Lord, to be able to stand and preach the Bible. And Lord, we rejoice in its principles. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for all that you've included in your word. And Lord, as we go verse by verse here tonight, and as we've been teaching through the book of Nehemiah, I want to thank you especially for this book, the encouragement it has been to this preacher during these months. I pray, Lord, that even now, Lord, what we hear tonight will challenge us and will better equip us, Lord, to be all that we can be for you, and also, Lord, to be, Lord, good stewards, be proper and just in the work of Almighty God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. In chapter 5, we covered 2 weeks ago, verses 1 through 13, and then these are the concluding statements of this chapter, and they are strongly connected. So we have to go back just for a few minutes and refresh our memory. Nehemiah chapter number 5, verses 1 through 13. If you'll remember, there was a great cry made in verse number 1 of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And this chapter is a chapter where Nehemiah, as the leader, had to stop and had to fix some things amongst the people themselves. Now, a lot of the opposition up to this time has been outward, threats that were coming from the outside towards the Jews, hostilities from those surrounding the Jews. The attacks were from the outside, but there were some things within and amongst the brethren that needed to be corrected because they were causing problems that was then hindering the work. Some of the families had gone into hawk. They'd borrowed. They'd gotten into debt. On top of that, they were being charged usury or interest even of their own brethren. And folks, we established this when we studied this in the Old Testament, that God had specifically commanded the Israelites not to charge one of their own usury, not to ever lend expecting to receive the money back plus usury. And we talked a little bit about this. Some of them were in danger literally of watching their sons and daughters being sold into slavery to pay off their debt. You could understand why these folks were a bit upset. And on top of that, there was the tribute, the king's tribute that was upon them. Of course, this is the king of Persia. And once a year, they ended up having to try to pay the taxes, which, as we will again mention in this portion of Scripture, were excessive and unreasonable. And I feel like that as an American, excuse me. I just feel like that and we're going to talk a little bit about this. I think leadership here has an obligation. And I mean, whether it's political leadership or spiritual leadership, leadership has an obligation. And when it comes to being fair with people, I'm not against taxes. I don't think Jesus was against taxes. Every once in a while you'll hear some preacher, and you know what? They may be a good man, but on this issue they may be a little mixed up and encouraging Christians not to pay their taxes. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Jesus was confronted with that question about tribute, and he gave a very clear answer. Plus, not only besides that, in the Bible, Jesus himself, when it was required of him, paid taxes. And so it's not a healthy thing to be taught out there about Christians deciding they're not going to pay their taxes. Thank God for America. Thank God for our military. Thank God for our infrastructure. And all of those things certainly need our support. And I don't begrudge any of that. I do sometimes, just about like you do, want to have a fit when I see the wastefulness and the corruption, and how much I think of our taxpayer monies is just thrown away or exchanged into hands to pay off political favors. That's just wrong. It's wrong. I mean, it's wickedly wrong for someone to decide that they're going to take the gathered collective taxes of a people and misappropriate that, or to use that wrongly. That is absolutely wrong. And so we see that the burden is upon the people. They're under a heavy tribute from the king of Persia. On top of that, there has been a famine in the land, and there has been a dearth in the land recently, and some of them are still recovering from that. And some of them had gotten into debt and gotten into hawk, and maybe on their part had made some unwise financial decisions. But I think also they were falling prey to people who were taking advantage of the misfortunes of someone else. And so Nehemiah deals with all of this. He brings the people, and listen, he couldn't control the king of Persia, and he couldn't control what he wasn't exacting from the people, but he did deal within God's people and their treatment one of another, and caused them to forgive the debts, caused them to stop paying, asked them to stop charging usury. And he got the house in order there and did a good job on that. Now, Nehemiah, at the end of this, I like this, verse 1 through 13, he asked some things of the people. He asked them, and was right to do so, in changing some of their unbiblical financial practices. But Nehemiah, in the last handful of verses, gives a personal testimony, if you will, here. Nehemiah, I think, he had more weight to say what he said and ask what he asked because of his example of personal unselfishness. And so let's talk about that a little bit, because I think that this ties into some leadership principles. Nehemiah, for those of you that are interested in this, Nehemiah is a book filled with great leadership principles. Great leadership principles. And Nehemiah certainly was a leader in this area of sacrifice and sacrificing. And so let's talk about, first of all, Nehemiah's example. He takes a few minutes and he shares some things. Now, it's one of those things where he said, let me tell you some things that I'm doing in this matter of sacrifice. And I guess if somebody wanted to, they could have pointed a finger and said to him, you're bragging. But he wasn't bragging. What he was doing was trying to get across to them that, folks, listen, I'm not asking you to do something and not doing it myself. I am trying to, as your leader, set the same example and having the same level of sacrifice and commitment and fairness that I'm asking you to share amongst yourself. And so in verse 14 and verse 16, let's look at those two verses and then we'll go back to verse 15. We see the example of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's example as far as his areas of personal sacrifice. Let's look again at verse number 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, and he chronicles here the years, for 12 years Nehemiah was governor of Israel, of Jerusalem, and he was to oversee the building of the wall in that time period. Now that's a long time. You think about, gentlemen, in the lifetime of your ability, the health God gives you, the opportunity you have to earn and to save and to accumulate, if all of a sudden you took 12 years and did hear what Nehemiah chose to do and did do. so that the work of God and that the wall could be built. So keep that in mind. 12 years. You know, we read these figures and sometimes we don't think about what's being said. That means if Nehemiah was 30, that from age 30 to age 42, what we're going to see here is how he lived. Or if he was 40, from 40 to 52, this is how he lived. And he made these sacrifices because Jerusalem needed help. He made these sacrifices because a wall needed to be built. So let's look at his personal example. Verse 12, he says at the end of that verse, "I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor." Now, what does it mean when he talks about the bread of the governor? Let's take a look at that real quick. For 12 years, Nehemiah, and he'll give four things here total. Number one is that he and his court, when he's talking about his brethren, he's not talking about his blood brothers. He's talking about his servants or his court or the people that's underneath him. He and his court did not eat for 12 years, quote, the bread of the governor. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that Nehemiah had the right to be compensated, and we're going to see this when we study a little bit more. We'll go back to verse 15 in a minute, but we're going to see what previous governors had done and had a right to do and were okay to do, but he just, because of his fear of God, could not participate in it because of the circumstances in Israel at that time. He and his court did not eat the bread of the governor, the bread of the governor. That means that he did not put a tax on top of the tax that was put on by the king of Persia, a local tax, so that him and his servants would be compensated for their time and provided for on the backs of the people. Now, we're going to see that this is qualified here in a second. There is some things that he did have the people provide him, but he did not do it to the extent that previous governors had done it, and he forgave or forgot that right and set that right aside and said, I'm going to exist on a mere minimum because the wall needs to be built. So number one, he and his court did not eat the bread of the governor, or as we're going to see what that means, he did not put an increased tax on top of the people so that he could then have all of his needs and wants met at this time in Israel. Now, number two, look down at verse number 16. So number one's found in verse 14. He said, "I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor." Number two, "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall." So here's the example. Here's Nehemiah telling what he has done. He said, listen, when I showed up here as governor, the first thing I could have did was I could have enacted a tax to care for me and the men that I brought with me. I chose not to do that. I've not asked you to turn over any money. And there's other things that other governors, as we're going to see in a minute, had asked for, and he said, I didn't do that. Not only that, he said, I continued in the work. Now, if you look these words up in the Hebrew, what it literally means there is he's saying that this word I continued is the words I repaired, which means he's saying I actively, hands-on, put my hands to the labor of repairing and building that wall. Now, folks, you know, I'm just going to tell you, in this time and in this, and even in our time, you know, politicians are real good at making speeches and encouraging other people to do, but on a general basis, except for some photo ops, they don't show up very many times to put their hands to the work. Now, I understand the justification of some of that, but at the same time, Nehemiah said, listen, I not only supervised the work, but I also participated in the work. And I told you that Nehemiah did not take a section of the wall. And I told you at that time that he stayed where he could stay mobile. But I also mentioned to you that there was many times, I'm sure, as he was making his rounds and checking and making sure everybody's needs and the materials were getting where they needed to be and the folks were being protected, that there was times where he just got to a section and saw somebody need some help, and he was one of these guys that throw his coat off and roll his sleeves up and dive in and say, hey, let's get this thing done. Let me help you out here. Let's get this thing done. And so he did that. He said, I did not eat the bread of the governor. I continued in the work. I not only exercised constant supervision. Remember what they said, where there was that time period where, verse 23 of chapter 4, "No, so neither I nor my brother nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving for everyone that put them off for washing. And here was a man that was committed to the work. He exercised constant supervision. He hands-on helped in the repairing and the work of the building of the temple. And folks, I don't know, I read some leadership books. If you ever get a chance to read some books about General Patton, you ought to read some books about General Patton. I think a lot can be learned by studying military men. And let me say this, leadership is hardly ever done from a hill far away back there where the soldiers can't see you. Real leadership is exercised at the front of the charge. And just remember that. Whatever position you have, whatever responsibilities God gives you, whatever leadership positions you have, you know, it's very easy to sit back and dictate, but it's a lot more impressive, and you're going to get a lot more people to follow you if you're willing to actually get involved. Listen, if you ask folks to sacrifice and you won't sacrifice, that's not going to fly. Parents, if you set a burden upon your children to have a certain patterns of behavior and acceptances of right and wrong, then you know what? You need to live up to that and beyond that in front of them. It's wrong to ask somebody to do something you're not willing to do just because you can, because you're in the position to enforce it. And so there's leaders that I think are lip service leaders, and then there's real leaders. You know, there's a leader that sits back in the tent in the radio and radios up to the troops what they ought to do, and there's a real leader up there somewhere that's saying, men, follow me. And so this is the kind of leader that Ezra was. He didn't take advantage of a situation there. He lived sacrificially, and he got physically, personally involved in the work. Now notice what else it says, verse 16. Yea, also I continued in the work of the wall, neither bought we any land. Now this is interesting. This is number three. So number one, he did not eat of the bread of the governor. Number two, he continued himself personally in the work. Number three, he employed, now notice this, he says he neither bought we any land. It's just interesting. Because remember, Nehemiah's burden, if we go back to chapter 1, what he fasted and prayed for is he had a burden to see the wall of Jerusalem built. And when he went there, he was singly minded to that task. And what this means is that during this time where he was asking the people to make unusual sacrifices, both of time and energy and resources, that he himself did the same. He did not make, during that time, any major purchases, or he didn't get involved in any financial undertakings that would have been on the side to just benefit him personally. And so he was focused on the work. And so he employed his men and himself in the working of the building of the wall. He didn't go out and buy up men's fields at low prices so that he could then personally enrich himself. You know, let me just say this. Property prices when he got there and property prices 12 years later, I'm sure were a lot higher. Because he showed up where there was a mess, and when he left there, there was a protected city. So, you know what? Who knew that was going to happen? Nehemiah knew that was going to happen. So when it says he didn't buy any land here, it doesn't mean he just didn't buy. What he said is, you know what? If I wanted to, I could have come in here, bought up some parcels of land, because the place was, people were destitute, people were in trouble. I could have taken financial advantage of the situation because I knew what we were going to do. But you know what? I didn't do that. He said, I stayed focused on what God had brought me to do. I wasn't trying to, you know, I'm just going to say this, and you can say whatever you want. And I understand why some preachers have to do this, but because I'm going to tell you, one of my hobby horses, pet peeves, is I think it's ridiculous. I think it's ridiculous how many, many churches fall so short in caring for their pastor. And I'm not saying this as a complaint. I'm thankful, and I feel... Me and Cheryl both feel overwhelmed at the generosity of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to us. So I'm not saying this for my benefit. But there are good men pastoring churches who have the ability and capability of taking good care of them who simply refuse to do so. Sometimes these men have to literally put food on their table, have to sometimes work side jobs or do things that really they ought not to have to do. Other men take situations like Nehemiah Nehemiah came to an area and took up a situation where these folks were destitute. These folks were in trouble. And Nehemiah understood going in that they could only do a limited amount. And there's good men, good godly men that are that's why I've got a heart for Brother Longworth down there in French Lick. That's why I've got a heart for some of these men that go into these churches. And you know what? That church doesn't have the resource or the manpower or the ability to care for them full time, but that man will go there and give a full time effort and extra time above to have to work a job so that he can be there to try to see that a work for God is built. Boy, I tell you, I have a great respect for these men. There's young men all across our nation that are graduating from Bible colleges and going out and literally just about starving to death and doing without and working unbelievable hours because they want to see a work built in a community that needs a work. And so when I hear these comments about, you know, money grabbing, money sucking preachers, you know, I'm sure they're out there, and Lord knows there are plenty of them on TV. But you know, put your hand on the TV. Do you feel the power? Send me $20 and you'll receive a blessing, you know. Rascal. He's a charlatan. I want him to stick his hand in the TV is what I want him to do. I know there's people that take this advantage, but I've said this all along. I'm a defender of good men of God. And yeah, for every charlatan out there that everybody knows about, there's 100 good men stashed away in little communities all across. I mean, go through the hills of Kentucky, go through the hills of Tennessee and West Virginia, go to the little rural communities of Indiana and stop and get a phone book out, look up some of these men that are there knocking on doors and trying to win souls and trying to get a church started or taking a church that at one time was prosperous, but maybe the devil got in and they took a hit. And somebody comes in with a new vision and says, you know what, God can resurrect this thing. And they may spend 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, some men of God, their whole lives working jobs just so that they can try to get a work started and try to do something for the Lord. And so I have utmost respect for these men, I'll tell you that for sure. And Nehemiah said this, you know, but let me just say this. I started to say this. Too many preachers that are being provided for their church and are taken good care of, you know what? They've got 5 or 6 different business enterprises going on at the side. I'm going to tell you something. That's bothersome to me. I mean, you know, they spend 25, 30 hours a week wheeling and dealing on the side, and they're getting paid a full-time salary. Come on now. Are you thinking about this? By the way, I'm saying this because some of you young men, I want you to understand, when you answer the call into the ministry, you answer the call to a life of sacrifice. You know, you want to make money, go make money. You want to serve the Lord, serve the Lord. But you know, there's not big bucks in it. And by the way, I saw something that was interesting. I think I'll say that. I think that's going to fit better in another point here. So I employed myself, not in the buying up. If I don't say it later, remind me of this so I get it in here. Nehemiah said this, listen, I employed myself in the work, not in buying up men's fields at low prices so I could enrich myself at the end of the project. And the last thing he said was the last part of verse number 16, where he said, also, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. And all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Now, what he said there was this, not only did I get personally involved, but all of those servants that I could have employed and directed to my own benefit. You know what I did with my servants that I could have had planting gardens for me and vineyards for me and remodeling my house and doing all of these things? They were Nehemiah's servants. He said, you know what I did with them? I plugged them into the work of the wall. And he said, you know what? Me and the missus, we just got along. And I even the servants that I was given, I employed them in the service of the wall. So Nehemiah, these four words of testimony he gives. And again, this isn't something where he's being braggadocious. This isn't something where he's patting himself on the back. He's just simply saying, folks, I've asked you to sacrifice, and I've asked you to treat each other right, and I've asked you to be honest, and I've asked you to not take advantage of each other. And you know what? I'm not just saying it. I'm participating in the same. I'm doing the same. And so that's very important. Now look, if you will, back at verse number 15. Because that wasn't done by the other governors before him. Verse 15 says this, but The former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people. Now, let me just take that little phrase and explain it to you. Chargeable unto the people. If you look that word chargeable up, it means oppressed. They oppressed the people. Or they, if you'll let me say this, lay a heavy burden upon the people. And we're talking about this matter of taxation. And we'll see that right here. Because notice this. They were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, and so did not I because of the fear of God. And can I say this? I'm not even saying that necessarily what these governors done was illegal or wrong. But because of the circumstance at this time and the condition at Jerusalem, Nehemiah just couldn't in good conscience do these things that these previous governors had done. And that what that breaks down to, if you'll let me kind of explain all of this, when they it says that they were chargeable unto the people and taken of them, the people had to provide for them the bread and wine, their daily provision, every single day. And this, beside 40 shekels of silver, that's every day, the people as a whole were responsible to provide 40 shekels of silver to the governor. That's a lot of shekels over a year's time. So this is what was standard in Jerusalem that was practiced by the previous governors. Nehemiah could have come right in there and said, you know what? Everybody before me's got this, and I'm going to get it too. But you know what? He looked around, and people were in debt. Some of them were about to have their children sold off, and they were discouraged, and they were had just come through a dearth. And you know what? He said, I'm sorry. I just fear the Lord. And he said, I can't do that. And so he did not do that. Not only this, notice that the other governors, it says, even their servants bear rule over the people. And Nehemiah went and got himself busy on helping with the wall. Besides supervising, he got in and helped himself on the wall. Then on top of that, he had his servants do the same. And the previous governors ruled through delegation, which means that they basically were detached from the work, and then they sent their servants out to oversee the work. Now watch this, because there's an important principle here, if you'll stay with me. They sent their servants out to oversee the work, but those servants took that authority given to them by that governor and misused it and lorded it over the people. And you know, folks, listen to me. Let me just encourage all of you. If you're delegated some authority, understand there's a right way to use it and a wrong way to use it. And some folks can handle it and some folks absolutely can't. If you are delegated authority, then you go out as that leader's servant to see that what he asked done is fulfilled. But I think so much of this is in this verse seems to be dealing with the treatment of the people during the carrying out of their duties. And if you'll study this throughout this time period, there's a lot of governors, a lot of people that ruled, and they weren't really all that bad of a men, but they had under them underlings that were just tyrants and took advantage of the authority that they were given. And so I think that's a good lesson for all of us. You know, I don't know. You got all you men, all kinds of different situations here. And a lot of our men work in supervisor type situations in the business that or the work that you have. And let me say this. If you've been delegated authority, use that wisely. You know, treat people decently, respectfully. Amen. I mean, there's a way to get the job done without wiping your feet on everybody. And I think one of the best things in the world, you young men, that's why when you show up the first day on the job, just ask them for a broom or a shovel and start at the lowest rung on the ladder. Because if you've never been there, later on, if God blesses you with authority, you'll understand how that person feels, and there's a right way to treat people and a wrong way to treat people. And these servants bear rule over the people. Even their servants bear rule. But the wording there seems to suggest that they didn't do so in a very kind manner. So we see that Nehemiah presents this example. He says, listen, this is what I've chosen to do.
for the 12 years that I've been here. And that means, folks, in those 12 years, for 12 years, he did not make 1 cent of personal investment for the future. He didn't do any wheeling and dealing on the side. He didn't buy anything that he could later sell. He was focused on the work of God, on the building of the wall. And that's what he did. And the Lord blessed, certainly, his efforts here. And then we see the example of the previous governors. Now, let me have you flip over now to verse number 17, and let's qualify a few things here. We see Nehemiah, the four examples that he set in front of the people here. Verse number 17 says this: "Moreover, they were at my table, and 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us." Now, moreover, there were at my table, he says, 150 of the Jews and rulers. Now, notice this. Not only has Nehemiah not taken the 40 shekels of silver a day and all of the food and stuff that he could have commanded, but understand this, his responsibilities for who he had to provide for didn't diminish. And he had, wouldn't you like to do this, ladies? He said every time the dinner bell rang, at least 150 people was going to show up. Amen. He said, and then from time to time, he said, besides those that came about us from among the heathen that are about us. And you know, the Jews were taught in the Old Testament to practice hospitality. And you know what? If some dignitary or some visitor came from abroad, he just made room at the table for them and took care of them. And so Nehemiah did not diminish his Christian hospitality and his care for those that were under him. He saw to it that their needs were met, even though he did not take those things that the other governors had taken, you see. And so Nehemiah had still these responsibilities, financial burdens and responsibilities. And so in response to that, in verse number 18, we are given that he did take some provision, some daily provision for food to provide for him and his servants their needs. So in verse number 18, it says, "Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and 1 in 10 days of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people." And what he was saying was this. He said, every day they killed an ox and they cooked it. 6 choice sheep and they cooked it. Provided some fowls, and once every 10 days they brought me a store of wine. And by the way, for some of you that may be new converts or you haven't studied the Bible a whole lot, when the Bible talks about, it talks about men in the Bible, godly men in the Bible drinking wine, there's not two words in the Hebrew or the Greek for intoxicating wine and fresh wine, or as the New Testament calls it, new wine. Sometimes it makes that distinction by using the word new. But wine simply means any drink that's a result of the fruit of the vine. And so this is interesting, because a lot, it's crazy what's going on out there. Folks, you know, you'd be surprised how many people, how many Christians believe that Jesus drank fermented alcoholic wine, and that when he turned the water into wine, he turned it into booze. And that is just blasphemy. I mean, it's blasphemy. And you have to understand that word in the Bible. When you see wine, we see that word in our culture, we think of alcoholic beverages. When they said wine in New Testament days, it could have been grape juice or some kind of a product of some fruit, a beverage of some kind. It wasn't necessarily fermented wine. So you have to look at the context to understand what's going on here. And by the way, this supports that notion, because what Nehemiah was saying, that besides the oxen and the sheep and the fowls, that every 10 days, now think about that, every 10 days they were brought a store or a supply of wine. Well, if they're getting it every 10 days, then that tells me that it's fresh. That tells me that it's new. That tells me that they aren't, drinking Boone's Farm or some of this other nonsense that's out there, okay? That means that they're That means they had grape juice, okay? And so I just wanted to share that with you. So he said, because my responsibility as governor was not just for me and my family, but also to provide for over 150 people that sat at my table and some folks as they would come and go, then there was provision made so that I could meet these obligations and feed these folks and make sure, and this is what they did. Now, understood, he could have asked for a lot more. Understood, he could have legally and rightfully, if he wanted to, insisted on what other governors had had. But he said this, he said, last part of verse 18, yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor. And that bread of the governor is kind of overall a phrase. It doesn't mean just bread. It means the provision to the governor that he would normally get. He did not require this because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Upon this people. And, you know, sometimes folks as leaders, I'm talking about in the business world and otherwise, you know, sometimes you have to sacrifice because of the circumstances or the situation. And I guess this is what I want to get across, because we could spend an entire Bible study going through the New Testament and proving that it certainly is the biblically correct thing for a congregation to take care financially of their pastor. I mean, it certainly is. And I think what's being taught here is this. If a church can, it should. And sometimes a work is a new work, or a work that's in a part of the world or a part of the country. I mean, folks, some of these missionaries, there's a reason these missionaries have to get support before they go over there. I mean, listen to their testimonies. I mean, you know, sometimes what we make in a day might be a month's wages for people in some of these third world countries. And so we need to support them. But if a church can, it should. But there's many, many, many times, my goodness sakes, many times, when good men of God have gone out into situations and they've taken a church, and you know what? There's a building and there's a handful of people and they need a preacher. But guess what? There's only a few dollars coming in on the plate every week. And these men, God bless them. This is why, like I said, I want you to keep a heart tender towards the Judea Projects. We can't just get this idea that it's us and outside of 30 miles of Jacksonville, you know what, who cares what happens? Well, God cares. We're supposed to care. We're supposed to care about our Jerusalem and Judea, both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And sometimes those of us that, and by the way, the Apostle Paul exercised this in his missionary journeys. He was not shy in collecting from one congregation that had a surplus so that another congregation could be helped. That was standard procedure in the book of Acts in the early church. And you know what? Folks, listen, we're not a mega church, but God's blessed us. And we have some manpower and we have some resources. You know how many preachers across southern Indiana? I just use southern Indiana, but across this country. You know how many preachers across southern Indiana? They just lay awake at night and dream that there would be a time where they would walk in their church and see as many people are seated in Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight. And you know what? They've got a dream. They're sacrificing. Their wives are sacrificing. Their family's doing without. They've gone down there and they are pioneer. They're doing pioneer work for God. And I think it just behooves us, whom God has blessed, who, by the way, at one time was a pioneer work ourselves. It behooves us to say, you know what? Okay, we're not a mega church and we're not a rich church. But you know what? We can sacrificially, from time to time, look outside of our little community and go be an encouragement and a help to somebody out there that's trying to do by faith a work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And your preacher's got a burden for that. I've got a heart for that. You know what? I've been there. I know what they go through. I know what their families go through. And if we got a chance to help, I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to help. I'm going to help. And so let's get a burden for that, all right? Let's think about that. September 15th, okay, guys? You know, I know you want to go hang deer stands. So do I. Well, let's just take that Saturday, and if you got it off, and let's go down there and let's be a blessing. I mean, let's just, on the way, find an IGA.
or some other store, and let's just stop in there, and some of you girls that are expert shoppers, let's run you through there with some money, and let's show up and give that little preacher's wife a couple, 3 weeks worth of groceries. I mean, I'll tell you right now, when I leave there, when I shake his hand, there's going to be some money from Blessed Hope Baptist Church in it. Don't you think that'd be a good way to spend some mission money? And what I'm saying is, folks, let's not live on an island here. And let's remember, there's folks out there that are in tough situations. And you know what? That preacher down there is as much a man of God as your preacher is. He's as much as called of God, and he preaches the same book. And you know what? We ought to try to help these guys out. Are you with me on that? Isn't that important? Now, Nehemiah's responsibility, his responsibility was still there, even though he had diminished the requirements as far as what they were providing him. Now, if you will, let's look again in verse number 18 just real quick. The daily oxen, one oxen, six choice sheep, the fowls that were prepared for him, and every 10 days they would bring him something to drink, some besides water, something different than water, some grape juice. I don't know whether this was to last the whole 10 days or this was just something that came and they used it up, and then every 10 days they'd get some more. But he did this because the bondage was heavy upon this people. And you know, sometimes folks, as a leader, you just have to sacrifice. You know why? Because the situation warrants sacrifice. And if it does, then do it. And I like this last verse, and then we'll conclude. Notice verse 19. He says this, "Think upon me." And this is Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah had some responsibilities in verse 17. He was provided some provisions in verse 18, but he gave this little prayer in verse 19. I like this. He says, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Now, let me just tell you this. This was not a prayer for posthumous fame. He wasn't saying, "Lord, I hope you're noticing how wonderful I am." He wasn't praying that prayer. This was an appeal to God, beseeching God to bear in mind, the good deeds that he had done and the sacrifice and the way that he had chosen to live for the benefit of somebody else. And he basically was saying this, "Lord, somewhere down the road in your own good time, in your own good way, just remember what I've done and reward me for it." And you know what? I have a feeling that God took care of Nehemiah. I mean, for 12 years, he just said, "I'm putting all my..." Listen, folks, remember the position he had as a cupbearer? Remember we talked about that? That was a lucrative position in the palace of the king. And he left all of that for 12 years, didn't do anything to provide one dime of anything for his future and for his retirement. He just said, "Something's got to be done for God, and I'm going to sacrifice, and we're going to live with just our needs being met. And I'm going to, on top of that, try to support some other people. And God, would you notice this? And Lord, take care of me down the road." And let me say this. That's been a joy to watch how God has taken care of my mom and dad in their latter years. I mean that. I watched my dad for most of his life make every decision based on what was best for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, not what was best for Bob and Donna Ross. And can I say this? God's taken care of them in the last many years in some amazing ways that I am not at liberty to share with you. God has rewarded and remembered their sacrifice. Let me just put some of you at ease. Okay? Brother Jerry, are you against saving? No, I'm not, because the Bible's for it. Are you against making plans for the future? No, I'm not against it, because the Bible's for it. The book of Proverbs has some good things. But let me tell you something. If you want to make sure that your future's secure, serve the Lord. I mean, get a calculator out. How much in the world are you going to have to save for retirement to be able to make it through retirement? That's a discouraging endeavor. Christians, you know what? We don't worry about that. All the extra time I watched of my dad's life that he gave into service to God, that somebody else wanted to
work extra or do extra or start extra ventures or try to get extra money. Listen, what's going on in some of you young couples is crazy. You're constantly trying to find some new plan to put a few more bucks in your pocket, and you're not attending church or irregularly attending church and not tithing and not serving God, and you think you're going to be all right in your old age? God can put holes in your bags anyway, in your money bag anyway. The best insurance that God will take care of you and you reward you in your old age and take care. I'm not talking about, you know, jet setting around the world or buying your own private jet or what. I'm talking about God taking care of you in your old age. You serve Him. You sacrifice for Him. You live sacrificially for Him. You know. And you know what? You just put all those things in the hands of God. And God, I have a feeling this prayer, this little prayer in verse 19 was answered. We don't know much about Nehemiah after the last chapter is written in this book. But he prayed this simple prayer. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And you know what I found out is the people, Christians, whether they're preachers or laymen, that say, you know what? Most important thing is that the work of God gets done. Most important thing is the wall gets built. And you know what, God? I'm just going to sacrifice, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to live reasonably and sensibly. And you know what, God? I'm going to let you take care of the future. Those people get taken care of. They do. They get taken care of. Let me give you a couple closing thoughts. I'm just going to read them to you. What's the leadership principles? Number one, live sacrificially. Best advice your preacher can give you in the money in the area of finances, live sacrificially. Live sacrificially. Live sacrificially. Stop trying to keep up with the Joneses. The Joneses are going to file bankruptcy in 6 months. Stop trying to keep up with them. Forget about it. Who cares? Get off this stuff. Stop trying to define yourself by materialism. Stop trying to define yourself by materialism. Okay? You drive a 5-year-old car or a 2-year-old car or a 2-day-old car, you're the same person. Doesn't change you, make you better than anybody else, cooler than anybody else, smarter than anybody. You're who you are no matter what vehicle you climb into after the service. Stop trying to impress the world. Live sacrificially. Number two, never take advantage of people or of a bad situation. Now, I'm giving you a great thought there. Don't take advantage of people or of a bad situation. Don't take advantage of a bad situation and turn it to an opportunity where you can come out on. Stop doing that. That's wrong. It's not the right way to live. Don't take advantage of a bad situation or somebody that's having a hard time. Don't take advantage of people like that. Nehemiah didn't, and God blessed him. Number three, never let outside financial ventures supersede the work of that God has called you to do. Now, young couples, listen to me. All I can do is plead with you. But I'm going to tell you, this old world will grab you and drag you and take you, and next thing you know, you'll be working 70, 80 hours a week. See how much you can store up. Never show up soul winning, never be involved in a visitation program, never be involved in an outside ministry, and just struggle to even get in the door half the time at the church. And let me tell you something, that's not the way God wants you to live. That is not the way God wants you to live. Now, don't get all caught up in all this stuff. You know, everybody's got a deal going. Everybody's got this. Oh, if I do this, I'll get ahead. Do that. Pretty soon, your whole life is taken up working for the world. Your whole life's taken up with it. Don't get into that trap. Number four, always remember, God rewards those who rule fairly and faithfully, both in this life and the life to come. And I do believe that. I think if you are given a leadership position of any kind and you are faithful, you rule faithfully and fairly with integrity and honesty, and you're willing to sacrifice and not ask of those below you what you wouldn't be willing to do yourself, God sees those things and He will bring them to remembrance. Now listen to me. Let me just give you one more word here. You're 20-something, 30-something. You're not tithing, shame on you. You're not going to be 20-something, 30-something your whole life. One of these days you're going to be old people like 45. The old people. You're going to, you know, And you're going to want God to take care of you later on, but you won't even be honest now. Brother Jerry, pray for us. I'm going to pray for you. I am going to pray for you. Pray God shows you some mercy. But I don't know if my prayers can supersede what the Bible's promised is going to happen. You know, rob God your whole life, and I won't even tithe, and then you sit there and say, well, now, God, why don't you be bitter at God because he's not taking care of you in your old age like you think you ought to be taken care of? Well, hogwash. I'm talking about you single guys that are out there, and you're scrounging, you're making money. There ought to be a tithe and offering check every single week in the offering plate at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm talking about you young teenagers and you getting some odd jobs on the side. I'm telling you what, I'm not saying this because we're trying to get your money. I'm saying this for your future and for God's blessing upon your life 10 years and 20 years and 30 years and 40 years from now. You be honest with God. You be fair with God. You do due diligence. You go the extra mile and live sacrificially and you see if that does not come back. And God doesn't bless that. Okay, I'm not upset with you. I'm trying to help you. Now, please, 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 the best thing you can do to secure God's care for you in a long-term future is you be fair and faithful and honest with Almighty God. And as he provides for you and is generous with you and provides your needs, you return that through tithes and offerings and faithful sacrificial giving of your time and energies to him and his service. And you know what? You're going to be glad. When you get down to the end of the life, you figure out, you know what, it wasn't about how much stuff you got anyway. And you know that you've walked with God and served God and was faithful to God. And all the people with all the stuff are miserable. And you can sit on the porch and thank God for what you have and be happy. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. Bless us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take the principles that we've learned and teach us and train us. And Lord, these are the general principles that are presented, Lord, from your word. I ask the Holy Spirit that you define those things in each of our individual situations. And Lord, that's certainly what you need to do in my life and the life of each person in here. Define these things. Help us to know, Lord, what we ought to do, what we should do. Help us to live fairly. Help us to be faithful to you. And we ask these things, Lord, please, in Jesus' name, amen.